Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Our scripture this morning is actually the conclusion of the Sermon by the Sea. Now, maybe you've never heard of the Sermon by the Sea because it isn't labeled that way in the Gospel of Mark. In Gospel of Matthew, we have the headline Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, we have Sermon on the Plain. But we plainly have the Sermon by the Sea, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. And these are the concluding words. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. When the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." It's the gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this past week was a week of, I'd like to say rest. It was kind of rest. Brenda and I went on an anniversary vacation with three of our kids, 21, 20, 16, and almost all of Brenda's family. Her mom, her stepdad, her sister, her brother-in-law, their three kids, two sets of aunts and uncles, their kids, cousins. We all rented beach houses along a stretch of beach in Oregon. And we had the largest house, so the party was at our house a couple of the nights. And really all I wanted to do was find some trails. The beach is nice, but after a while, it's just beach. I long for the trails up into that rainforest. And it's just unbelievable beauty. I ate my way along the trail. Salmon berries, they look like blackberries, but big and salmon-colored, and they taste like grapefruit. And really, if it was just up to me, that's all I would have done for the week, is hidden in the woods. My kids, on the other hand, well, they had different priorities. I said, "Guys, where do you want to go on the coast?" "Coast? Dad, what are you talking about? We're going to Portland." Well, see, problem is Portland is a 3-hour drive one way. And Portland traffic, it's god-awful, right? And my kids wanted to go to Portland. Well, this is a family vacation, so I was willing to listen a little bit. And Logan had it all figured out. He's my 21-year-old. Well, there's craft breweries in Portland. And there's also Killer Burger, the world's best hamburger. Well, I could go for maybe the world's best hamburger. And then Voodoo Donuts, just down the street, which is the world's greatest donut store. I understand they're even making like a Disney theme attraction for Voodoo Donuts. It's become so popular. And then just down that, best of all, Powell's City of Books. World's largest bookstore. Over 1 million books in an entire square city block. All right, Logan had me. All right. Weather forecast for tomorrow was rain. We'll go to Portland. We park and walk and eat and eat and eat, and we get to the bookstore. And from the outside, it doesn't look all that impressive, just a really old building. But as I walked in, I was stunned. Where do I even begin? The entrance room. I was thinking that it was about the size of Heinz Hall, but now I'm thinking it's double the size of Heinz Hall. That's just the new releases. In this city of books, how am I going to find anything? It's overwhelming to see a million books. Well, of course, they have a map. Remember before we had smartphones, you used to pull out the map, the paper map, and unfold it? Well, it's that big. I love poetry, so I thought, well, a starting point. Poetry section's always minuscule in a bookstore. At least I can focus in on this section in the Red Room. Okay, get to the Red Room. The Red Room is the size of Heinz Hall. And they have valleys, canyons, actually, of books. How do I come away with anything that's going to speak to me in this? And then I discovered the secret to the success of Powell's Cities of Books. They have 550 employees, and they hire people that are passionate about each section. And those people write reviews. So as you walk down the aisles, there's reviews from all the employees. And at the bottom of every review, if you like this book, check out these. Well, they just took Amazon one better. Amazon's great at, if you like this book, check out this one. But at Powell's City of Books, you can open them up. You can touch them. You can hold them in your hands and go from aisle to aisle and check them out. And before long, I was getting out the newfangled map, Google searching luggage store so that I could figure out how to get all my books home. I ended up filling my backpack with shoes and socks and underwear, everything that we had. I mean, we were doing the best we could to get that pack, those suitcases down to 50. We got 50.2, I think, is what we finally got the weight down to, two of them. Got home, and I'm thinking about this story. I can't get it out of my head. And I'm also always thinking about the sermon. It's the sermon for a couple of weeks at a time is always flowing through my mind, the rhythm of the scripture. And I was thinking about these links and the way that Powell leads you and weaves you into their store. And I checked out their website, and the website's phenomenal. Thinking, what a gift. Never would have gone to Portland if it wasn't for Logan. If it wasn't for me saying, okay, it's not about me, it's about my kids having this trip too. And as I'm reading on the website, the About Us, I found something that's positively biblical. The site reads, Powell's Books is a cornerstone of the community and continues to operate as a third-generation family-owned business with Emily Powell at the helm. Says Emily, my grandfather taught me that our job is to connect the writer's voice with the reader's ear and not let our egos get in between. My father taught me not only the love of the book itself, but also how to love the business of bookselling. Ah, that's it. Emily and I are in the same business. Pieces of the sermon start to fall in place. My job is to connect the writer's voice with the listener's ear. One of my treasures that I discovered in the poetry section, Ursula K. Le Guin, one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, I almost said greatest women writer. We should be able to get past to that point. She's one of the greatest writers of the 20th century. And just before she passed away at 92, she did an interview on public radio with one of her favorite interviewers, and they printed the interview. She writes a quote that just seemed to land in my hand in too convenient of a way. Often these sermons come together in ways I can't explain, and this seems to be this weaving together, the rhythm of working with the Spirit. Beneath memory and experience, beneath imagination and invention, beneath words, there are rhythms to which memory and imagination and the words all move. The writer's job is to go down deep, deep enough to feel that rhythm, find it, move to it, be moved by it, and let it move memory and imagination to find words. That, I believe, is what Mark was doing. He crafted this gospel, a brand new genre, something that had never been written. Before Mark wrote, there were sayings gospels, just lists of sayings of what Jesus said. Barely any of them exist, because once the gospel was released into the world, nobody wanted to hand copy those sayings gospels anymore. Mark transformed the way we understand Jesus and the story of Jesus with this invention of a story about Jesus. And this is a finely crafted piece of art. It's not something that just lists out this happened, then this happened, then this happened. No, it's a piece of art that Mark must have worked on for years and years. Imagine that he was taking the stories that he was telling and retelling, and as he practiced and rehearsed those stories, he learned the ways that he could craft them to get the best response from the congregation, from his audience. I mentioned that we're listening today to the Sermon by the Sea, for that's truly what it is. It's the scripture today is the conclusion of the Sermon by the Sea. It begins at what we now call the chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, setting the stage for what is going to be a sermon of parables. Interesting, in Mark, Jesus preaches a sermon exactly the way Mark describes that Jesus always taught, only in parables. In Matthew, we get lists of sayings and instructions. In Luke, we get instructions. Not in Mark. In Mark, we have to get down deep into the rhythm of what the Spirit is doing through these parables. And the first parable, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path. We all know this parable, right? We've all heard this over and over again. At the end of this parable, now Mark does a parenthesis. He pauses the sermon for a moment, and then he talks of a time when Jesus is alone with disciples and many others, those who are around him and along with the 12, and he gives them the secret to the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything comes in parables, but for you, I offer the secret of the kingdom of God. And then he describes the meaning of the parable. The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, the birds that eat the seeds. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. They hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. Then they have no root and endure only for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Parentheses ends. Now back to the sermon. He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed and not on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears listen. I'm telling you the secrets of the kingdom, Jesus is saying. And then immediately, pay attention to what you are about to hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get. There is nothing hidden that will be disclosed. And the measure you give is the measure you will get. The secrets to the kingdom. I know I've said this before. This is going to be redundant, but it's the most important thing. And I know I say that every Sunday. But this truly is maybe the most important thing in Scripture. What we think we are doing in secret will be revealed, and that is the cause of all of the anxiety in the world. because we know it's going to come to light and we're terrified about what's going to happen when it does. And the measure you give is the measure you get. It's biblical because it's true. Jesus continues. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed in the ground. This rhythm over and over again. What is the kingdom of God? What are the secrets of the kingdom? We immerse ourselves in this rhythm. And in the story, the rhythm of the kingdom of God is agricultural. It's a story in which the seed is planted, the mustard seed is planted, sown. Randomly, it appears. But the farmer knows the seeds that grow and reproduce are the ones that are going to be tended and cared for, the ones that land on good soil, and the thorn bushes are pulled away, the weeds are removed. Those seeds are nurtured. And as we flow into this rhythm, then we realize that this is a dance that we're doing in relationship with God, partnering with God, making sure the soil is cared for, and the seed will grow. How? We don't know. How does that little tiny thing become something magnificent? Whenever there are phrases repeated multiple times in Scripture, we know that the author is telling us something important. There's nothing that happens in Scripture by mistake. This all had to be copied by hand. No printing presses. Well thought out. Pieces of art worked over and over and over again to become as powerful as possible. In this Scripture, there are a number of rhythms. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What are the secrets of the kingdom of God? And interestingly enough, maybe the most powerful part of this conclusion, something we haven't heard before. Before we get there, I'd like to offer a final piece of wisdom from Ursula. Sitting on the plane last night, flying home, I come across this. Some people see art as a matter of control. I see it mostly as a matter of self-control. It's like this. In me, there is a story that wants to be told. It is my end. I am its means. If I can keep myself, my ego, my wishes, my opinions, my mental junk out of the way and find the focus of the story and follow the movement of the story will tell itself. How do we get our mental junk out of the way so that the story can tell itself? We listen. Listening is the greatest art there is. Listening to my son Logan and not listening to my own desires opens up an entire world of new gifts I never would have experienced. Listening to Scripture in new ways opens us up to gifts we might not ever have experienced. When we go to Scripture and say, oh, I've read this story, I know this one, I know what's here, and we skim along the surface without taking the time to really look at the rhythm of the story, we miss incredible meaning. For example, the beginning of chapter 4, birds come and eat the seeds. Birds, again mentioned by Jesus as the ones that Satan sends to eat the seeds. But yet, how does this story, this movement, conclude? The sermon ends with, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed that has found good soil, been tended, had the weeds removed, grown, and become a fabulous tree in which the birds now come and find shelter. The birds, the enemies, the ones that have eaten the seed, even they will be attracted to the kingdom. Even they will come and rest and be nurtured. Imagine all the people you know that have said, I will never go back to church again because of the way that church treated me. Had that conversation with one of my uncles. And yet they find a church. Ken and I have heard it over and over again. I never thought I'd go back to church again, but then I found this place. It isn't because of the leadership here. It's because of the people. It's because of the disciples. It's because of people who have made a commitment to live their life in a certain way, different from the cares of the world, to dedicate themselves to growing. I'd like to conclude with repeating the questions that Jack asked in his introduction to discipleship. How have we grown in the past year? How have we changed? How has being a Christian changed us in the last 12 months? What difference has Christ made in our lives? How are we planning to grow in the next 12 months? How do we picture ourselves 12 months from now, different, changed, because of the way that we've lived our Christian faith? I think the definition, the best definition of disciple is perhaps one who can name the ways that Christ has changed them, transformed them, made life better for them. My prayer for all of us is that we will be able to clearly name those experiences as we go forward into the rhythm of life.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.